As we gather around the written word and listen to the spoken word, may we meet with the living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, a couple of weeks ago, as part of our ongoing exploration of the life of the early church, I spoke about being a disturbing church. And one of the examples we looked at of how the church disturbed things was in chapter 5 of Acts. If you weren't here for that and you'd like to see what I said, you can look back on our Facebook page or our podcast page and listen to it. But for today, what was the outcome of the early church disturbing those around them? If we look at the end of chapter 5, we find that the church grew. The disciples caused a ruckus and disturbed the way of thinking of those around them, and the church started to grow. So that was the end of Acts chapter 5, which comes just before the beginning of Acts chapter 6, which is what we're looking at this morning. So the reason I just remind us of that is the context, that's the background to what we're talking about this morning. And actually, I'm going to take a slightly different approach to the one that I normally take for a Sunday morning sermon. I'm actually going to be looking at this in quite a lot of detail, almost verse by verse. And we're going to see what we can see from each little section, and then I'm going to try and draw together some general principles at the end. So bear with me. So we pick up in verse 1, and you might actually want to have it open because we're going to spend quite a lot of time in Acts chapter 6 this morning. Page 1036, or have it on your phone or whatever your favourite way of reading is. So, as I said, we pick up in verse 1, the number of disciples was increasing. The background is that the church is growing. The number of disciples, those who are choosing to follow Jesus, is increasing. That's a good thing, isn't it? More people wanting to be Christians, wanting to acknowledge their sin, to receive God's forgiveness, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to commit to live their lives in a new way. The number of people doing all these things is increasing. That all sounds good, doesn't it? Well, you see, the thing is, growth is often accompanied by growing pains. And in this case, there was a rise in tension between the different cultural groups in the young church, those who came from a different background. As we read on in Acts and the life of the early church, we discover a tension between Jewish Christians, those who've become Christians from a Jewish background, and Gentile Christians, those who've come from a non-Jewish background. But here it's not actually that. Almost all of the early Christians were Jewish. Almost all of the early Christians at this stage are Jewish. But there are some differences. There are those who've come from a Hellenistic, that means Greek, background, so they probably would have had Greek as their first language. Some of their ancestors might have lived in Greek. They lived with a Greek culture. And the Hebraic Jews, those who spoke Aramaic primarily, had probably lived in Palestine, Israel for longer. And there's some tension between them. And where's the tension coming from? What does it say? The Hellenistic Jews complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. How often in church life over the years have problems come out of something good being done, but somebody being missed out of the something good that's being done? With the best of intentions, somebody has a bright idea and does something nice, but somebody gets missed. And actually, especially when the church is growing and the systems and the ways of doing things, the practices and the patterns of life haven't caught up with the new reality that there are more people around. So, we've got a church actually that's doing the things that we've talked about over the previous weeks. They're caring and they're sharing, which is leading them to be growing. But it's also found itself falling short in its life together. So what are they going to do about it? Well, let's have a look at verses 2 through to 4. What are they doing? What have we got here? Well, we've got the 12, and the 12 are 11 of Jesus' closest followers, his apostles that he'd chosen, and a 12th who'd been chosen to replace Judas. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 1. So that's the 12. They were the ones who'd been charged with preaching the message of Jesus. And they're keen to focus on the ministry that they've been called to. So what do? They gather all the disciples together. They get everybody together. And they propose a solution. They suggest that 7 people be chosen to organise the pastoral and hospitality side of the church and all the practical stuff that goes along with it. Now, I think it's worth pausing it just a minute here in verse 3 to look at the qualifications that the 12 suggest for this role. They want people who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Seems to me that this shows that these ministries, they weren't less important. They weren't second-class ministries. They weren't here with the holy ones doing the preaching and we're here, well, let's find somebody else to do the sort out the pastoral care. No. They were vitally important for the life of the church, and that's why they needed people who were wise, who were full of the Holy Spirit. It's not that the 12 thought that their ministry of preaching was more important than pastoral care and hospitality. It's just that they recognised was preaching was what God had called them to, and that God had other people equally spiritually gifted who were called to other ministries that needed fulfilling in order for the church to live well, to be healthy. So, they make this proposal, and then what does everybody think of it? Well, beginning of verse 5, it pleased the whole group. They like this idea, it seems like a good idea. And they choose 7 people to fulfill this role. They chose. Who are they? Who's doing the choosing? All the members of the church. That's what it says. How did they choose? We don't know. We know that the 12 recommended that these be people who are full of wisdom and the Spirit, but nothing about how they put that into practice. Just let your imaginations go from it. I wonder if there were some people who were, you know those kids at school? Me, 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 me. I wonder if there were some who were really keen to do it and everybody else just kind of, yeah, nodded. Yeah, yeah, they'd be great. They can crack on. I wonder if there were some who sat quietly until their neighbour dug them in the ribs and said, you'd be good at that. And they kind of went, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, maybe I would. Happy to do that. I wonder if there were some who other people could see would be really good at it, but they were completely unsure themselves. They really didn't think they were any good. And they had to be a little bit persuaded and encouraged to take on the role. We don't know. But human beings are human beings, aren't they? I suspect there was a mix of personalities there as well as there is here. What we do know is that the people of God together chose those they believe God was calling to this ministry. There's a sense in which our callings to ministry, our callings to the way we do things, it's not just on us, it bubbles up from the community. We choose together. And we don't know much about these folk who were chosen. They all have Greek names, but that wasn't particularly uncommon. Doesn't tell us anything particular. As we read on through Acts, we find Stephen and Philip actually exercising other ministries, as well as this ministry of organising the day-to-day life of the church. Stephen preaches and is martyred. Philip is an evangelist, we discover. It strikes me that that's actually quite similar to the 12. If you look at the list of names of the 12 in the Gospels, we know all their names, but apart from appearing in those lists, some of them did very little else, or not very much else that's recorded in Scripture. All we have is their names. There are the famous ones, there's like Peter and John, and those we know loads about, but those others we don't know very much about at all. All we have is their names. The thing is, God knows exactly who they are and what they did. As they were obedient to God's call on their lives, God knows. Not everybody in any kind of ministry becomes well known or visible to others, but God knows their names and everything about them, even if other people don't. As we get on to verse 6, I think we find more evidence that this ministry was really valued by the church and by the apostles. Those who had been chosen were prayed for and commissioned for the work and the ministry they were to do. And then what was the result of this? In verse 7, the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. We're back to where we were at the beginning of the chapter. The number of disciples was increasing at the beginning of the chapter. It's actually even better now. Now the number of disciples is increasing rapidly. Happy days. Now the easy conclusion to draw from this is that the apostles who were called to preach were freed up to spend more time on the ministry of the word, so the word spread more and more people came to faith. But I wonder if there isn't actually something richer and deeper going on here. I think that probably was happening, but in parallel with this, the church's life was healthier. People were welcomed in and integrated into the community more effectively. Pastoral care was done better. The church as a whole was working better. And that added the rocket fuel to the growth rate. That's where the rapidly came from, it seems to me. Yes, those who had a preaching ministry were released into that, but because of the better health of the whole church, that's where the rapidly came from. The whole church was working well. Conflict wasn't allowed to fester or turn into bitterness. It was brought to the surface, talked about and dealt with. People were exercising the ministries that God had called them to, that they were good at, that others in the church had invited them to consider. People stepped into roles that needed doing, some with high profile, some happy just to get on with the stuff in the background that needed doing. Different ministries were valued. People fulfilling them were prayed for and recognized. The church as a whole was working well, and it grew rapidly. I wonder how you feel we are working at All Saints. In some ways, it seems to me we're in a similar situation. The church is growing, new people are joining us, people are coming to faith, wanting to follow Jesus. That's great news. It can be uncomfortable, especially for those of us who've been around a while and suddenly find we don't recognize everyone. Are we willing to do what's needed and actively welcome those who are joining us? We have a very full life as a church community. There's loads going on. We're blessed by the number of ministries that we can be involved with. There's certainly plenty to organise. I know I can't keep track of it all. I think we've got a slide. Have we got a slide? You probably can't see the details of this. In the early church, they had 12 apostles and 7 people organising stuff. This is how kind of we organise ourselves. You won't be able to see the detail. So I'll describe it a little bit to you. Basically, at the top, we've got the members of the church. That's all of us. And we have this thing we say we're called to be closer to Christ, sent to be closer to others. So everything else and the way we try and organise ourselves at a church is aimed at supporting all of us, every single one of us, to do that, to get closer to Jesus and to go and love other people. That's what it's all for. That's the only point, really. No point having organisational structures just for the sake of it. That's what it's for, to support every member of this church to live out their life of discipleship. Then in the next layer down, If you can see the detail, you'll see that some of this is a bit out of date, so don't worry about that too much. But there are about 30 or 40, between 30 and 40 ministry teams at All Saints, depending how you count them, doing a whole range of ministries, from those looking after young church, to those who are going to make the coffee this morning, to those who read the Bible, to lead the intercessions, to those who lead services, to those who help do CAP, all kinds of things. If you cannot find a team to be part of our All Saints that fits your giftings or your way of doing things, then I would be extremely surprised, because we do loads of stuff, loads of different things. Supporting them are the four action groups: finance and fabric, worship and prayer, pastoral care and hospitality, and mission and discipleship. And they kind of oversee those four areas of church life, support the teams who are part of it, help make the strategic decisions about how we do those things as a church. And then underneath all that is the parochial church council. Woo! Yeah. The PCC. And that's like the leadership of the church. About 20 of us. We meet kind of 5 or 6 times a year, set the strategic direction, listen to God for the strategic direction of the church, look after the safeguarding, all those kind of things. It looks complicated, and keeping our head around it, I don't expect most people to be able to be fair. I don't put it up very often, but I just wanted you to be aware that we do have an organisational structure, but it's not for its own sake. It wasn't in Acts, it's not for us. It is to support each and every one of you in your discipleship in Jesus. It feels to me, for what it's worth, that there is much that is working well here at All Saints that we can celebrate. A progress on what we've been celebrating this morning, about Eco Church. That's a good example of that. There's loads of others. There are always, with 30 or 40 teams, there's always some that are running a bit thirty on the ground, and their leaders are coming to me and saying, we could do with some more help on this. We had a really helpful conversation. We recently had a PCC away day when we were looking at some of this stuff. We had a really helpful conversation about it, and some of the kind of thinking from that's going to be coming out in the new year. But in the meantime, if there are areas of ministry or things that you'd like to get involved with that you didn't know we did, or you'd like to know how you can exercise your ministry, come and talk to me. Talk to one of the action group chairs. We can get you going. You don't have to wait. In the verses that we looked at in Acts today, we saw a church that was working well, but as it grew, discovered that one area of its life had stopped working well. They addressed it, got it working well again, and continued to grow, and actually increased the rate at which they were growing. Seems to me that in general at All Saints, it is working well. We are growing. We've not got everything 100% right. I'd never claim we had. But one of the ways, I believe, of continuing to grow is to be open and honest and gracious with each other when things do go wrong. To surface those issues and to work on them together so that we can learn to work even better, grow even more in faith, in love, and discipleship. Amen.